Good.
Oh, we're good.
Come on, guys.
So I am. My name's Joel, and I work as part-time youth pastor. So I work 2 days a week at my church. It's called One Hope Community Church, and so it's my third year doing it now, and like it's taken a few years, but actually we enjoy like youth group, right? Youth group should be enjoyed, not endured, right? So work with me a little bit. How are you going?
Good.
Good. Well, you like to talk, all right? Basically, we got asked to come because, he reckons I go to Africa a lot, which I do, but I can bring a t-shirt here. Schoolies Revolution is sort of what we started running a few years ago. Basically, we run year 12 schoolies trips overseas as a mission trip. However, over the years, we've done a lot of thinking. If you Google short-term mission trips, a lot of bad stuff actually comes up, and a lot of people are saying, don't do them. And here we are, like, running them every year. All right, so we had to do a lot of thinking about, okay, what does it actually look like? And basically, I want to share a bit of that with you today, is basically, what is mission for us? And what does that look like? And I think it'll be really practical. I didn't realise you guys were gone down into Melbourne to visit the homeless. Like, that's awesome. It's really cool. So, hopefully you'll help with that as well, just to get a bigger idea of what we're doing. And I think it'll be great. Basically, for me, I grew up in church all my life. And I learnt about mission and stuff by just doing it. And so, as much as I realise I'm doing the complete opposite of what my experience was and trying to tell you and teach you, the best way is just to try things and try different things and see how God works, and I guarantee you that He will. But for me, the coolest thing is that I've seen God work in my life and in the lives of those on our teams, and that's really what we focus on. We focus on year 12 students who go overseas. You know, they make a big decision to raise money and to go over to, we go to Uganda, Philippines, and Cambodia this year. We've got like 36 students going. That's awesome. But the coolest thing is not sort of what happens in those countries. The coolest thing is just seeing what happens in the students that go. So basically, we had one girl a couple of years ago. For me, it was probably the coolest thing. A couple of years ago, she found out about what we do. She found out on Facebook. At the time, we had like 300 likes. No biggie. So she found out from our Facebook page, which had like 300 likes. So you do have permission to like check that out if you want. It's a sneaky plug for us. We got a few more likes now, but that's cool. No biggie, just 1,000. All right. So she found out on Facebook about what we do, which is a miracle in itself, because no one really liked the page or shared it. She went to a non-Christian school, she wasn't a Christian herself, and she decided she wanted to come on this trip to Uganda. Long story short, had an amazing experience. And she came back really touched by one of the disabled children's homes that we went to. All 30 kids living in pretty rough conditions, disabled. They're getting cared for. She loved that. She came back, she changed her entire basic career. She chose a different uni course, did something different because God worked in her heart. We're still working on her to get the kind of Christ. Hey, Tony, what's up, man? Just as like behavior as you are for training. So I know a few of these guys are soccer, which is cool. And like I said, it's just great to be here. What we're going to do is turn. Do you have Bibles or stuff? I don't know what the deal is. It's up there. And you're in the right book, believe it or not.
There you go. I got you.
Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Many of you probably know the story.
Mouse has gone nuts.
Verse 40. My version might be a little bit different, but here we go. Mark, a lot of you probably know the story. A leper came to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling he said, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for proof to them." But instead, he completely ignored Jesus and he went out and told everyone about that. The only guy that doesn't seem to get in trouble for disobeying God. So, Jesus healed hundreds, possibly thousands of people in his lifetime, alright? So when a story like this is recorded in the Bible, you need to ask why. Like, what's special about this guy, this leper? Jesus healed other lepers, he healed stacks of other people. What I want to suggest is that this story is not just about physical healing, but it's about restoration. And for me, that's what I think mission is all about. That we're not just looking to fix material needs. Like, I don't just go to Africa just to sort of build a few houses so that poor people can live there. Like, it's not just fixing material poverty, but it's actually restoring people to who they're meant to be in Christ. Right? So, as we go, make a bit of sense. Does anyone know anything about leprosy? Oh, tough crap. Come on, anyone, surely. Don't make me pick on people.
Limbs start falling off.
What's that?
Your limbs, they start falling off.
Yeah.
Running away.
Your body is like literally, your skin starts like literally eating at itself. And there's like all these sores all over your body. And it was such, and basically, you can read it in Leviticus 13. It's a whole chapter of the law, which actually deals with how to deal with someone who's got leprosy. Basically, what happened is they were deemed unclean. And in the Israelite Jewish culture, that was the big thing, you know, unclean and clean. You can't eat certain foods because they're unclean. You can't talk to certain people because they're unclean. And you have to do all these sacrifices so that things are clean. Yeah, so that was like pretty much the whole law. People with leprosy were termed unclean. It was believed to be contagious. And basically they were then, therefore, cast out of society. So you can imagine someone with leprosy, they were just kicked out of the town. They were told, you can't be here, you can't be around here, you can't be near your family, you can't come to the temple and do any religious activities or anything, you are cast out. So you can imagine this guy, he's not just a poor sick guy. Like, there's a lot going on in his life. Family would abandon him, community abandoned him, turned unclean. And what does Jesus do that's sort of significant in this story? What he does is he touches him. Basically, if you dig a little deeper, it probably means that he actually hugged him. Not that it's just, you know, a little tap on the shoulder, like being healed, but like probably embraced him, hugged him. Why is that important? Right? One, it was against the law. The man was unclean, so by law of the day, he could not touch him. He wasn't even supposed to talk to him. So one, it was against the law. Two, it was risking his health. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Do you reckon Jesus could have got sick? Like, he's fully man. Do you reckon... I don't know, I've just been thinking about this. I haven't been able to shake this cold for like 2 weeks. I'm like, does Jesus really know what it's like? I don't know. Something to think about on your, for the, you know. It's stumped me because I don't know the answer. But I do reckon this, that he knew that it could have been contagious. Maybe he did. Maybe he knew it wasn't. I don't know. But he risked his health, his life, he could save him by touching him. Touching him was also not necessary for healing. So elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus heals people. There's one in Luke 7. The centurion sends his servants, "Go find Jesus, my daughter's not well." And they meet Jesus. And Jesus isn't even in the same postcode as this guy. And his daughter gets healed. So touch is not necessary for healing, but Jesus touches him or probably hugs him. Why? Because it was necessary for restoration. Alright? Think about it. imagine some guy passed out from society. Like, imagine John here. Let's pick on you, all right? Just because you're the only name I can think of. Imagine if we decided Jono's really sick and he's unclean. He's just pretty much he's unchristian. Like, God is clearly does not like you, and so we're just gonna kick him out. All right? That's the best way to deal with it. Just get him out. He's gonna affect the other people. He's gonna be more problem. All right? So we get rid of him, and it's probably been years, maybe even a decade or two, since he's had any interaction with anyone. And he hears about this Jesus guy. He's going around healing people, doing crazy miracles. And so he comes out of his hiding place, wherever he was. He comes into the town where he wasn't supposed to be, and he sees Jesus and like, this is my chance, Jesus, if you're willing, make me clean. Jesus does this healing, but he grabs him, says, I will be clean. And not only is he clean, but what would that do for you? Like, personally, like, all of a sudden, you actually feel value as a person again. You feel dignity. Not only that, Jesus then sends him to the priests and says, go and show them to be clean so that you can be part of the community again. And obviously, it's an encounter with Jesus that changes his life. He goes out, he spreads the news. And ultimately, that is the biggest thing. Now, this is where I get my crazy drawing on. Alright? Hopefully you can all see. It's pretty complex. Make sure, let me know if you can't see, alright? Alright? So, we have... All good? See? Alright. This is every person in existence. Alright? We have four key relationships. Right? You all say that? Right. Every human, you, me, we've all got four key relationships that happen in our life. This is our upwards relationship. This is our faith. Our relationship with God or lack thereof. Right? The most important thing in your life. And from that, everything else will flow. We also have our outwards relationships. The way that we connect with other people. The way that we integrate into a community. The way that we learn to love each other and get along. Relationship with other people, alright? We can draw other little people here and everyone. But that starts getting a bit beyond my drawing capabilities. We have any relationship, alright? This is your identity. How you understand yourself. Your self-esteem, your confidence, the way that you are wired to understand your personality, all this sort of stuff. There's an inward relationship, your thoughts, what goes on inside of you. Now, the downward relationship is essentially your relationship to the world. Not in sort of hug the trees, hippie kind of way, but in a way of we are gifted and we are wired to contribute to the world. That God actually gave us work to do. Even in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had jobs and had things to do because God recognizes that work and contributing and all that sort of stuff to the world is super important to how we exist as humans. Alright? So, alright? Good? Stage one. Alright? I know it's a bit wonky. Last week I did a bit straighter. It's as good as it gets. We have four key relationships. Basically, with sin in our world, all of them are broken. Yeah? Upwards, our relationship with God, people that, you know, there's disconnect. With each other, there's disconnect. With ourselves, there's a disconnect. That things are broken and not as they should be. Genesis is a perfect example. It happens as soon as sin enters the world. God banishes Adam and Eve from the garden. And there's this disconnect between humanity and God. Yeah? Upwards relationship. Adam and Eve, they tie leaves together and they cover up their nakedness because they feel shame. So there's a disconnect in their identity. All of a sudden there's shame and there's guilt. And then there's this blame game that happens. Eve's like, it was Adam. Adam's like, it was Eve. Well, Eve said it was the serpent, doesn't she? Well, I'm sorry. That would be a bit confusing quickly. They blame each other, and they blame other people. Then their sons kill each other, or one of them kills the other. Like, there's this disconnect in our relationships and how we connect with each other. And then God, you know, curses the serpent, he curses Adam and Eve, and he says that your work has toil, that, you know, the ground will produce thorns and thistles, and this idea that our work is now laborsome, it's hard, it's not as it should be. So, all these relationships are out of whack, right? And you'll see what soon how that looks. But we know that sin has been defeated, the cross has overcome. And what I love is that the cross is not just about forgiveness. Obviously, that's a massive part, that Jesus forgives us for the way that we've messed up these relationships. But not only that, but Jesus also restores us, and he makes us clean and new. At the end of Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And that includes us, that God is actually making us new and making us more like him. And so, this becomes really key, because we recognize that for us, in the story, like, you have to place yourself in the story. At least for me, when I place myself in the story, I go, I'm the leper. Like, I'm the guy that my body's wasting away, you know. My relationships are not as they should be. My value and my identity is broken and very insecure. And my relationship with God is not there. And Jesus comes and he grabs me. And he changes my life. That's who we are, and that's who Jesus is. That we are the leper and Jesus saves us. So you're probably thinking, what does this have to do with mission and what is this all about? Well, basically, often what happens in mission, and this is what we've experienced when we're doing our trips to Africa, is we think we're pretty good. Alright? Yeah? Like, let's be honest, we're pretty good. And we just go to try and fix problems. We go, look, they're poor, we've got money, we're doing alright, we're just going to help them. And we'll give them some money, or we'll build a house. And like I said, we've done this for years, and I look back at, you know, our early days of schoolies rave and our early days of doing trips, and I go, oh, we sort of missed the point a little bit. Because we just did stuff for people because we thought we had the answers. And basically, what we need to see is that mission is about restoration, not about fixing material problems. Because if all it is material problems, then we're going to not do what we're actually called to do. So I actually had an example of a homeless person here. You know, imagine if we go up to a homeless person, alright? And we just give them some money. Fantastic, like, you know, good thing to do. But what if the reason they're homeless is not because they've got no money, but because they can't build positive relationships? Like, they don't know how to talk to people. So therefore, every relationship that they've had has actually ended bad, therefore they've been kicked out of their home 6 times. And that's actually the issue, is the outward relationship. Does that make sense? And that relationship is out of whack because they don't understand who they are. They don't have an identity secure in Christ. And so they're always trying to present themselves as superior to others. But then on the total opposite end of the spectrum, you know, we have CEOs that make thousands and millions of dollars, yeah? Imagine, think of like the high roller working in the city, earning big bucks, and it's among those people that we see like some of the highest rates of suicide. And often that is because one of these relationships is not right. Either they're lonely or they're insecure. You know, they're so worried about their work and their contribution that it actually takes over them. And maybe for them, they need a community, people who love them. Maybe they need a purpose that comes with knowing Jesus. You see, all these relationships are so important. And that's just like, that's in our context. Like, you don't have to go overseas to do that. You don't have to go on a plane 3,000 miles to try and restore me. Like, there's people here, in our neighbourhood, in our schools, all over the place, that need restoration. In Uganda, we have, so obviously we've thought a lot about, you know, trips we run. We come across a lot of poor people. And so actually, one year we raised some money. We thought, what a good thing we can do. Let's buy like some sewing machines. So through the fundraising, we bought, I think, four or six. I don't really sound close, but it was four or six sewing machines we bought for these women. They were in a rural village, and we thought, what a great way. Give them an income, like give them a job. Now, it didn't happen to this woman, but we heard about this sort of situation from other people that were working with women that were given sewing machines. Basically, what happens is, yeah, you give them a sewing machine, but let's say the identity relationship's not right. Let's say they go to the market, all right? They've made some clothes, it looks really good. They go to the market to sell them, but then they see the other lady's clothes, and they go, oh, hers are way better than mine. All of a sudden, she feels, oh, she's not good enough. I can't do this. Other people's are better. She hasn't even tried to sell them, but she goes, I'm not good enough. She feels totally worthless, invaluable, and she just leaves it. She goes, I can't do it. And she throws in the towel, and she gives up on that. Sometimes that's why people can't get out of poverty. Not because they don't have money, because they don't have an identity. Or the flip side, let's say she does sell some clothes, she makes some money, but she is still a bit insecure and she still has negative relationships, abusive relationships. She goes home to her husband. Let's say she goes home to her husband who is not working. All of a sudden, for this guy, he feels so insecure because his wife's making more money than him, and that turns into an abusive relationship, and all the money that she is making gets taken by him. You see what I mean? Like, it's not so black and white anymore, yeah? It's not so, this person's just poor, we're just going to give some money and that'll fix everything. But there's actually so much more that goes on. Now, I'm not saying don't give money. I'm not saying don't do, yeah, the physical things need to be done. But ultimately, we want them to know their identity. We want the people to know, and this is relevant for the people in your schools, your unis, your workplaces, soccer clubs, everywhere that you go, it's relevant that people need to know their identity. They're an image of God, they're created, they're loved, they're unique. They need to know how to form positive relationships. They need a community to show them what love is like. That we need to help people to work and contribute to the world. But then all this, and this is where I think, particularly for us as Christians, like, you know, things turn around a bit. Because there's plenty of people doing that are like the bottom three. But you know, in Matthew, Jesus says, he says, what good would it be to profit the whole world yet forfeit your soul? You guys know the verse, like, what good is it if I profit, if I gain the whole world, but I lose my soul? And now, we often think about as rich people, yeah, it's like people that are fairly wealthy that, you know, what good is it if I gain all the riches of the world but forfeit my soul? I think it's also true on the other side. Like, what good is it? And this might sound harsh, but I think we need to be real as Christians about what we think. What good is it if a person comes out of poverty? We give them a job, we give them an income, we give them a shelter. But yet still they forfeit their soul because they don't know Christ. Like, I don't know, it might sound harsh, but that's really what I believe. Like, what good is it? In the end, we want to see people in heaven, not in homes. And so, for us, and I think for you guys, and what we've been doing, I hope to say for you guys that first and foremost, our role is to share the good news of Jesus. That we're lepers who have been touched by a Savior. He's healed us, he's restored us. And that, if we believe that, then we're going to share that. And if you don't know where to start, just share how God has changed your life. And if he hasn't changed your life, then I encourage you to meet him. like Shaggy said, you know, encounter Jesus and it will change your life. So that is our role, to restore, to share the good news of Christ. And then from there, just to help people restore. Once people get the top relationship, you know, we know that once people know the love of Christ, that then flows into the rest of their life, and it changes the way that you relate to people, it changes the way you understand yourself, and it changes the way that you view your work and your purpose on it. And I just want to encourage you guys, like, share the good news of Christ, and then from there, like, find, like, what I found so helpful is find your mission. Like, find your place where you're just going to go for it. Whether it's your school, whether it's your workplace, your uni, your friends, your neighborhood, your street. I don't know where it is, but find it. And if you don't know where it is, do what Jesus does. Jesus says, he was moved with compassion. Just ask, what grabs your heart? Watch the news for a week and see what grabs your heart. And then just start praying for it and see what you can do to help. So find what grabs your heart. And what I love, you know, for you guys who are young, try things. Go on Saturday and try and do the homeless thing. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. But just give it a shot and see how it goes. If you want to go to Africa or anything like that, let me know. You know, I'll do a sneaky plug of what we do. You know, but try things. It's such an opportunity in life just to try things. Try it. Do something with your friends. Try and invite them along to church. Try and do something with them. Have them over for dinner and just say, oh, I don't know, we're just starting a new tradition in our home and we read the Bible every time we have dinner. I don't know. It's not that bad. It's a lot. I mean, what's it like? You know, I don't know. Try things. Do what we can to try and reach out to our world, because I'll tell you what, our world needs it. Our world doesn't need just physical material things, but they need Jesus and they need love. So, in the end, that's just what I want to encourage you guys to do. Does that make sense? Are there any questions about like any of that?
Out of like the group, because I've gone to a missions trip,
yeah.
Out of how many, percentage-wise, how many of the people that go do actually get changed? Or like walk back, hey, it's not, we're just helping, it's actually, it's helping us,
yeah.
Like move on.
Yeah, I think it's pretty hard to go on a trip like that and not have that happen. So I'd say most people, but it happens at different levels. Some people come back and they go, oh, I'm just more grateful for what I have. Which is good, like, I mean, don't get me wrong. There's some people that, you know, totally change uni preferences, career choices, that sort of stuff. And yeah, some people that come become Christians and stuff, which is cool. Yeah, it's really good. But this is probably like the first year we've run it with this sort of understanding behind it. Just sort of 3 years, so. Any other questions? Like I said, if I can sum it up, we're lepers. Jesus saves us, and we need to tell people. Jesus doesn't tell us like he tells a leper to keep it quiet. That time, that was for them. Now's the time where Jesus says, "Go and tell everyone you know that Jesus has made you well. Jesus changed your life." And understand that that happens in a broad context. So much more, and there's no set rules about it. You know, try things, see how they go. And I guarantee, and this is what I guarantee, as you walk in mission, your life with Jesus will change. And that often what I see happen is that mission sort of ignites something, and I've seen God work crazily as I've actually stepped down and done what he's called me to do. He's grown me. Change my life, so I encourage you just to step in. Is that cool? All right. How about a Craig wrap up, and then I think we get groups.
We're out to groups, yeah.
And then we hear them talk. Fantastic. Right, so Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. God, I thank you for these guys here. And God, I thank you that in this room that you have placed gifts, and talents, and people with a heart for you. God, with potential that has an impact far beyond this room and far beyond, our dreams and imaginations. God, that you have plans to use these guys, to use us, to make an impact in your kingdom and in your world. And God, I just thank you that just from humble beginnings that you do great things. So God, wherever it is we start, whether it's talking to our friends, whether it's talking to a homeless person on Saturday, God, whether it's going overseas and doing a long trip, whether it's just starting a program in our school. God, I pray whatever it is, I pray that we would follow you, that we'd be obedient to your call, and that as we do that, your Spirit would give us all that we need. Not just to impact other people's lives, but God, to transform ours. So we thank you for your goodness, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.